Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7, and I'll be reading through the New King James Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for the consolation and salvation, which is effected for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for our consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation.
Be grateful to the God of heaven who allows us to come to worship him in spirit and in truth, to encourage one another unto love and good works, and that which we should never take for granted. This month, we're talking about deciding to uphold truth. And today, as we continue some thoughts from last week, I want us to consider deciding to uphold exhortation. And when we consider the exhortation, it's a very comforting subject. As a matter of fact, it is a very challenging subject. And the more that I've considered it, the more I've grown to appreciate it this week. This week, or last week rather, Brother Royce and I was privileged to meet with some fellow preachers. And Brother Frank Bristol, an older preacher in his 80s, had some things to say concerning exhortation. And as I was considering that, he said the Bible teaches us to exhort one another, to encourage one another. And when we consider exhortation, when we consider building up one another, encouraging each other, when he said that, I said to myself, that's it. And the reason why I said to myself, that's it, is because not only is it a skill, but it's a commandment. And not only is it a commandment, it has great benefits. God wants us to exhort one another. For some, they grow into it. For others, it seems as if it is natural. We'll demonstrate that even with the scriptures. And for some, they never come around. And that's just the truth. I hope, pray, and trust that this lesson will be an encouragement to you. When we consider exhortation, I appreciate the scripture reading, and we'll look at that in depth here in a few minutes. When we think about exhortation, it is defined as paraklesis, or to call near, to admonish, or instruct with warning. It also means to comfort, the idea of a persuasive discourse. When we consider some of these definitions, the word is powerful. The practice of it, listen to this, is number one, intentional. The practice of exhortation is intentional. It's not something that happens by accident. It is very involved. It provides courage and strength to the one not only who is receiving the exhortation, but the one who is also giving the exhortation. When we consider some of the principles of exhortation, the principles of exhortation will actually catapult us into eternity. It's not just something that we are benefiting here, but that exhortation takes us to eternity. When we consider these great examples that we want to look at, I want us to consider some examples of exhortation from Paul's letter. I want us to keep in mind that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means that the things in which he is saying, 1 Corinthians 14:37, are the commandments of the Lord. It's not something that he came up with by himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, just want to glance at a few things. Don't really want to go in depth. I'll take my time so you can write some of those things down. Please pay attention. Because when we consider exhortation, friends, this will not only help us here amongst one another, but it will help us even at home. It will help us on the job when in the midst of cantankerous people, people who are not led by the Spirit of God, those who are not led by the Word of God, those who don't submit themselves to the will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, it's used in the context of providing comfort in the midst of troubled times. We'll look at that here in a few minutes in a more in-depth way. But when we consider this, you can't give what you don't have. If you are not one that have received comfort from God, you yourself will not comfort no one else. Here, in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1 through 7, it's talking about being comforted, having one that is called to the side in the midst of troubling times. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 8, here the word paraklesis or exhortation is in the context of instruction, in the context of spiritual gifts and leadership in the church. Now, when you consider the context of Romans chapter 12, especially verses 4 through verse number 8 and 9, you'll see something very interesting because Paul is talking about spiritual gifts in the church. He's talking about leadership. He's talking about teaching roles. And one of the teaching roles is exhortation, encouragement, calling one to the side. Friends, I venture to say that when Paul would use this type of language, it is worthy of our consideration. But there's a few more. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 1, Paul, by inspiration, would say this that is worthy of our consideration. He would use this in the context of comfort, the comfort that Christ provides to the body of Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation, there is our word in Christ. If any comfort, which is a derivative of this particular word, and this particular word is only used this particular time, which literally means a persuasive address. Now notice, here, if there is any consolation in Christ, any persuasive address of love. Now, I want us to consider, because when we think about the Word of God, we think about the love of God, John 15, 9 and 10, God demonstrates His love toward us by giving us His Word. He gave His Son His Word. His Son kept His Word. And when we take God's Word and we love His Son, we keep His commandments. Here, Paul, as he is by inspiration telling the church at Philippi, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is, there's great encouragement in Christ. And if we're going to be faithful to God, we better be on the side of encouragement. We must be on the side of admonishment, on the side of paraklesis, on the side of consolation. Finally, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13, If you remember 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12, Paul told Timothy, let no one despise your youth. And then he told him to be an example in a few things that are worthy of our consideration, but we don't want to talk about them now. But in verse number 13, he says, till I come. Now, one thing that we can appreciate about Paul as he's encouraging a young Timothy, a young gospel preacher. Now, let me just throw this in here real quick. You got young men that are inspiring or aspiring rather to be preachers. We ought to encourage them. We need more preachers. We need more men that love God and are willing to study the word of God, apply it to their lives and preach the word. And so here, Paul tells Timothy, till I come. It's interesting that he told him the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. But if I am delayed, well, I want to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, you need to know how you ought to behave yourself. However, in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse number 13, and friends, when you look at this in the original language, and I love how Brother Royce brought out some of the Hebrew in Isaiah 53, because the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament also written in Aramaic and Greek. Here, when you consider, notice the text here. Till I come, give attention to, now watch what I do, what's not in your Bible, to the reading. The definite article, the, which means that it is a specific reading that Timothy is supposed to be paying attention to the reading, but also to the exhortation, which what Paul is doing here is he is putting some specificity to the exhortation, meaning that there is a particular exhortation that Timothy is supposed to be paying attention to the doctrine, to the specific teaching, if you will. And so here, Paul is telling Timothy that exhortation is in the company of the public proclamation and reading of the scriptures. Do you know that when we come and we read God's word and we listen to the word of God being preached, that we are being exhorted, we're being encouraged, at least we should be. As a matter of fact, when we stop and we consider some of the blessings and the obligations that God has put upon us, and it's beautiful that God has put obligations upon us. God is not like some parents today who don't put obligations on their children. God put obligations on their on his children. Why? Because he wants the best out of them. He wants to get the most out of them. He wants them to be holy, righteous, and just. We stop and we consider upholding exhortation is vital to the growth of the church. Notice on the overhead. You consider exhortation, number one, must be intentional. You cannot accidentally encourage people. Oh, I wish I had time to preach, but y'all would probably get mad if I stay here as long as I wanted to. Number two is through a genuine heart. That exhortation actually benefits not only you, but others. When your heart's not right, you don't exhort no one unless you want something out of it. Friends, that's not right. As a matter of fact, I'll even make the argument that it's sin. It's sin not to exhort because it's a command to exhort. Number three, it's designed to make right and to keep one right. It has a design for spiritual enhancement. As we want to develop and grow in our mental state, in our financial state, we should have that same desire in our spiritual state when it comes to exhortation, encouraging, calling one to the side, involving ourselves in the proper discourse. It offers hope. It offers hope. It originates with God. and it benefits mankind as well. Do you know that we as children of God, as we go out into the world, people see our good works, Brother Brian, and glorify our Father which is in heaven. When we're exhorting those even outside of Christ, you can do this. You can be better than what you are. God loves you. You're made in the image of God. It doesn't matter what the atheist and the agnostic are saying, that we have come from some type of molecule, some type of amoeba. No, you are made in the image of God. You are somebody. When we start talking to people like that, they're exhorted. They're encouraged. And so point number one, when we consider Christ, Christ embodies exhortation. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 2. Wish I had time to really explore this with you, but we don't. However, I'll give you some things that I believe that I learned. And make no mistake about it, I learned some things. I appreciate Brother Frank Bristol and some things he said, Brother Royce, because it caused me to think. And that's why you need older people. Young people, can you get this point? It's all right to have older people in your midst who will teach you some things. Just because you have your degrees don't mean you can't learn from someone that doesn't have one. Here we see the Holy Spirit who had told Simeon, an old man, a godly man, a righteous man. He was just and devout, according to verse number 25, that he would not die until he sees the Lord's consolation, the Lord's salvation, the Lord's Christ. I want us to consider something, because when we think about this great man, in verse number 28, he experienced the Christ for himself. The Christ could not talk. The Christ could not have dialogue with him. However, because the Holy Spirit said that he was going to experience the consolation for Israel, or of Israel, he was encouraged. Verse 29, he says, I can now die in peace. I can die in peace now. Why? Because I have in my hands the salvation of Almighty God for Israel. In verse 30, he says, I've seen the salvation of the Lord. No one can taste and experience salvation for you. This is why you have to obey the gospel for yourself. And this is why the gospel message is for all men. That's part of the exhortation. But notice verse 33 through 35. Friends, remember what we said earlier. You can't give what you don't have. Here, Simeon was able to turn around and bless Joseph and Mary because he himself had been blessed by God. He had experienced the consolation of Israel, the exhortation of Israel, the exhortation of God. Notice the passages. And Joseph and his mother's mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Remember John 19:34, that soldier pierced Jesus in the side, and forthwith came blood and water. Can you imagine Mary as she is seeing her son pierced? And then the remembrance of what Simeon said. Friends, he could turn around and exhort Joseph and Mary because he was exhorted by God. You can tell when people are not allowing themselves to be exhorted by God because they have nothing nice to say to you. Now, I was going to say something, Evelyn, but I better leave that alone. But I will say this. The exhortation that we receive from God, if it stays with us and not go through us, no one benefits.
Even Ahab, he knew about that because he despised the consolation of the Lord in the person of Micaiah in 1 Kings 22, 7 through 9. As a matter of fact, he said, I hate Micaiah. Why? Because he prophesies evil against me and not good. But it wasn't Micaiah's problem that Ahab didn't like him. Micaiah spoke the exhortations of the Lord. But I want us to consider Barnabas. Point two, individuals known to exhort. When we think about individuals who have been known to exhort, here we come across, go to Acts chapter 4, verses 36, 37. Friends, do you struggle with exhortation? When you exhort people, does it feel strange? What do you mean? I'm not talking about saying nice words to people. I'm talking about even evangelizing, talking to them about the gospel message, talking to them about the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, talking to them about righteous living, holiness and godliness, talking to them about marriage, divorce and remarriage, talking to them about godliness in the home, in the family, how a man treats his wife and a wife respects her husband. All of that is part of the exhortation. In Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37, here we come across a man by the name of Barnabas, whose surname, the King James rendering says, is son of encouragement, son of consolation, son of exhortation. I want us to notice some things about this great man. In Acts chapter 15, turn your Bibles there about Barnabas. I don't want us to leave here thinking that Barnabas was some weak-kneed brother, some brother that allowed himself to allow passive-aggressive mentalities to just take over him, or a brother that allows people to just run him over. Some people believe that when you stand up for yourself, that you're being ugly. No. Here, this son of exhortation in Acts 15, verse 1 and 2, stands side by side with the Apostle Paul as he is talking to these Jews. And these Jews, what they did, they were enforcing the law of Moses on the Gentiles. And guess who was right there in the fight? Barnabas. But he's called the son of exhortation, the son of encouragement. He's not a jellyback brother. He's a brother that knew the Lord. But if you drop down to verse 36 through verse 41, this same Barnabas, now the one that he stood side by side with, now he's confronting him to his face about his cousin or nephew, rather, John Mark. What's the point? Here, Paul did not want to take John Mark on the journey. Barnabas wanted to take him. Barnabas had a mind for himself. Therefore, Barnabas confronted Paul to his face, which tells me that one who is an encourager, one who is an exhorter, is not one that is always taken advantage of. This was a man. As a matter of fact, I would call him a man's man. I would call him one who is tender on one side, but like a lion on the other side. He's not bipolar. He doesn't have mental issues. He is balanced like his Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, as he would see certain individuals, he would weep. And then he'd see other individuals and he would turn over tables. That wouldn't make Jesus bipolar. That wouldn't make him one that we can't trust how he's going to act. Depending on the situation, depending on how this man rises up to do the will of God. Another point, Philemon. Philemon is another one. We don't go to Philemon enough. In Philemon 7, I find it interesting that Paul is ready to send Onesimus, a slave, back to Philemon. This particular slave had stole from Philemon, perhaps. However, we find that Paul is telling Philemon that he had encouraged the church. He was one that was very encouraging. As a matter of fact, he had encouraged the bowels of the brethren, the emotions of the brethren. When we stop and we consider Philemon, he was the calming factor in the church. Question, how much of a calming factor are we in the church? We ought to be calming factors in the church.
All right. Next point. We stop and we think about exhortations. Exhortations provide spiritual security. Exhortations provide spiritual securities. I think this is an important point because let me tell you something I wrote down. With so many insecurities today, so many things that are unsure, our exhortation should not be one of them. Some people don't know when they're receiving their next check. Some people don't know if their health is going to get better. Some people don't know if the congregation that they're attending is going to stay sound. But one thing we do know, friends, that God does not change. He exhorts us through his word. He exhorts us through the brethren. Exhortation provides spiritual security. And for this reason, it shouldn't be used as a cloak for covetousness. It shouldn't be used for the selfish gain. In Hebrews chapter 12, turn your Bibles there. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5, when I was considering some of these passages and looking at some of them and pondering through them, and it caused me to think. Notice what the Hebrews writer says, and remember the context, the overall context of the book of Hebrews. Here you got brethren who were leaving Christianity, going back into Judaism. And here the Hebrews writer uses, if I can say it this way, in the Western way, he uses 13 chapters, if you will, to try to persuade them, convince them, convict them, don't go back to that, stay here. And so in Hebrews 12 and verse number 5, notice what he says. And you, talking about the brethren here, have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Brethren, I believe some have forgotten the exhortation in the church. We have some brethren that have left the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They have left it. Not here at 9th and Main. We're not leaving it. As a matter of fact, we're trying to find ways to cling tighter to it. Why? Because we know that the closer that we live according to the word of God, the more that we're in line with the thinking of God. Not loosey-goosey. We want to be right with God. And here's the question. Is it wrong to be right with God? Here the brethren have forgotten the exhortation. Well, what is the exhortation? The spiritual discourse. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13. Again, the reading, the exhortation, the doctrine, i.e. the commandments of the Lord. Friends, we have to make sure that we stay with that. But exhortation provides spiritual security. In Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse number 18. In Hebrews 6 and verse 18, God, because he could not promise above himself, no one higher than himself, because there is no one higher than him, made a promise. In verse number 18, notice what he says here. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong, here's our word, Brian, consolation, encouragement. Literally, God is calling us to the side. God, how are you calling the Hebrew Christians to your side? Through my oath and through my promises. Here's the question. Does God ever not keep a promise? God made promises in the old covenant. Genesis 3, verse 15. Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Fulfilled in Genesis 22, verses 13 and 14. Genesis 49 and verse number 10. I told the teenage class today, you get those three passages down, you get those in your mind, and you'll see that the rest of the Bible is God, especially in the Old Testament, trying to keep his people in line with the promise he made. And God always keeps his promise. So that caused me to think, all of the evil that's going on in this world, will they get away? No. So God, what are you teaching us to do?
trust me, stay with me, exhort the brethren, encourage them to stay faithful, do your part to make sure that their life in Christ is right with me. The exhortation. Look at chapter 13, verse 22. In chapter 13, in verse number 22, notice what the Bible here says. As a matter of fact, I got a little time. Look at verse number 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Friends, you know the reason why he did that, Romans 4 and 1 and verse number 4, because he was holy, because he kept the exhortation of God himself, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Friends, we can do God's will if we stay with the exhortation, but we have to stay with the exhortation. Did I hit that too many times? I did. Sorry about that. Now notice what he says. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now watch verse 22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Hold on. There may be some things that the Hebrew writer was saying to the brethren there that probably just chapped them, probably made them upset, probably challenged them to the point that they said, I don't want to deal with this. He said, bear with it. You may not like everything that is taught from the pulpit, from the Bible class. Bear with it. But here's the question. How much do I want to be like Christ? Here's another question. How much do I want to help others go to heaven? Here's another question. Do I want to go to heaven? If I do, then I have to bear with the exhortation. Bear with it. Deal with it. Embrace it. It's for your good. It is for our good, again, that we exhort one another. We encourage one another. We build up one another in the most holy faith, that we remind one another that there's one Lord, one faith, there's one church. We remind one another that it's all right to sing to God without the aid of instruments of music. It's okay for us to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We bear with the exhortation. But it's just as right for us to encourage one another individually. When is the last time that you actually said something nice to someone and meant it? When is the last time that you called a young brother to the side and said, hey, I see you're struggling with them babies. Let me give you a word of exhortation. When is the last time that you, as a younger sister, actually encouraged an older sister? When is the last time you exhorted someone? We live in a very selfish world that we want people to serve us. Okay, we go to a nice restaurant, or we're at home and we want our spouse to serve us. Fine. However, in the Lord's church, we must be doing the serving. And it's all right to serve. Bear with the exhortation. Sometimes people don't have nothing to say to you unless it's negative. Shut up. I know y'all don't like that. Good night. We can do better. The world does enough of that. We can encourage one another. We should. And if you don't, it's a sin. Even God encourages his people. Even when they're messing up, he wants them to do what? Come back home to me. That's exhortation. Last. Go and you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and four or five times you'll see the Greek word paraklesis. Brethren, we ought to be encouraging one another. When last time you encouraged your wife? Great meal, baby, great meal. When last time you encouraged your husband? Appreciate you going to work. When was the last time you encouraged your children when they were doing what is right and then exhorted them, admonished them, instruction with warning when they didn't do what's right, but because of fatigue, you did not? No, dig deep, exhort, and courage. Why? Because we want them to be like the Lord. So when you stop and you consider 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 7, tribulation is going to come to all of our lives. No one is exempt from trouble. And because of that, we ought to be hanging in there with one another. Encourage each other. Bless one another. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, we want to exhort you right now with the gospel message. Well, what's the gospel message, Brother Mike? Here is, this is as plain as I can make it. If you want to be a member of the church that's going to heaven, you want to be a member of the church of Christ, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must be willing to repent of your sins. You must be willing to confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. You must be willing to be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. The exhortation is for you to obey the gospel. Friends, we must exhort one another. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been encouraging. When was the last time that someone encouraged you to be encouraging? Encourage. Exhort. Help. And friends, again, it's a command. Just as rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice is a command, the exhortation is a command. Which means that if I'm going to be well-pleasing to God, not only should I work on exhortation as a skill, but it ought to become second nature after a while because I'm working on it. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to decide to uphold exhortation. And if you got a problem with some of the things I've said or how I said it, call me. Don't talk to nobody else about it. Call me up. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.